this is a record for the latest start, isn't it? Just about. That's good, because today may be a quicker message just in general. I'm thinking that works out pretty good. So if you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Today we're talking about bishops and deacons, pastors and deacons. In the first two chapters of 1 Timothy, as Paul's writing to his beloved Timothy, who is an evangelist at Ephesus at this time, who'll become a pastor himself, he's telling him how the church ought to run itself. So the first two chapters, he kind of sets up order of how things should be done, how the men should respond, how the women should respond, how the church itself should move within itself. Chapter 3, he moves into the leadership of the church, and he goes into a fairly exhaustive idea of what pastors and deacons, what it should be to be that. He'll later touch on this in Titus chapter 2 and chapter 3, or especially chapter 2, rather. But until then, in dealing with the elders of the church, he said this is how the church is to be set up. Now, it's interesting because if you've been members of other churches, if you've been a member of a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or a Lutheran church or a high congregation church, ministers, pastors, elders, the presbyteros, it says in Greek, we get the word presbytery from, but the actual word is bishop. We now call it pastors or preachers, but pastors specifically. The group in those organizations belong to a group of pastors. If this was Sitka Presbyterian Church, I would not be a member of your church. I would be a member of the presbytery. And I would not have a vote in the church. My stay here would probably be between 1 and maybe 4 years. And so my investment would be a little bit different. Now, some churches like it that way because they want to be a church that their leadership is their body. And the pastor comes and speaks and teaches and then goes and they get another one. Some churches prefer where the pastor is the head of the church. The model in 1 Timothy is where the pastor is the one who is chosen by God to lead the church. I believe in this model. I have never believed in the presbyteros model. I never believed in the model where I'm a member of a group. I believe in the model where I work for you. And at any given time you want to fire me, you can. You just have to give me notice so I can get packed. Literally, when I got hired, the third week I started of September in 1991, there was very little on the list that we had to follow. And it said, number one, we're going to pay you $100 a week, which is awesome at the time, because my kids, I only had three, and $100 was like a lot compared to what we were making with other jobs. But it was good extra money. I had to supply my own solar salt, which was fine because I could do that, and mow the yard. I don't even have to do that anymore. God bless John, you know. But I mean, there wasn't much to that. But the idea was, you know, go visit the sick when you can because you're going to be bivocational. So they knew what I could do. And my second thing was, the one thing that definitely will not happen is my wife is not the assistant pastor. She's not the assistant pastor of this church. She's my wife. I'm the pastor of the church. Now, she may still be the boss, you know. Well, I say that. We're in church. Thank you. But as far as the pastor goes, I was the pastor. And Jack was on, and Ruth, and I believe Susie was on that board. There were the three that are still here on that board, and I said, I'll do it. And then I lived in town for about another 9 months, and then in March of 92, when Rebecca was pregnant for Lauren, we moved over to the parsonage. And since that time, you guys have built onto that parsonage 2 rooms, a bathroom, remodeled the basement, remodeled the kitchen, remodeled the other bathroom, and Mike Smolik was big into all those back before he had all those other Smoliks. He was very big into doing all that stuff pretty much by himself. And we had a lot of help, and the church did a lot of good stuff because I was a member of your church, and I'm a member of your church this day. And part of the deal was if the church didn't like me, they could let me go. If I did something that was shaming to the church, if I acted inappropriate, you were able to let me go, and you wouldn't get any kind of argument from me. Because if I'm not going to be your pastor, if you don't want me to, I won't. And that's just always the way I felt. I've never had an issue with that. A couple of things come up over the years where you know, if you get mad at me, you get mad at me, that kind of thing. But overall, it's been really, really good. I talked to many, many, many pastors, and I've said it before, kind of in a laughing manner, but many pastors don't like their churches. I really like you guys. For the most part, I really do. I mean, for the most part, my wife's laughing. I do. I don't have any problem with anybody in our church, not a single person. And I'm very pleased with that. I think one of the reasons is because I'm bivocational. A young man I'm mentoring right now, he's going to be a bivocational pastor. Another person I'm talking to wants to be a bivocational pastor. And there's going to be a lot more pull for that in the future. I love the fact that I have a job also, besides this. So when I come here on Sunday, I like this. I mean, I really like this stuff. It's funny because as I'm studying for 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy also, but for this passage, something jumps off of me on the page. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." I spent a lot of time researching and studying the word desire in this context. And the word desire has with a connotation from the Koine of a calling. You've always heard the phrase, you've been called of God. Has anybody ever not heard that phrase, a calling of God? It's interesting because the pastor should be someone who is called of God to do that. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I can remember being 18 years old, just out of jail a couple weeks for the long weekend, just being right with God for a very, very, very short time, sitting in the back of a church bus at a church camp that I had no idea what I was doing there, and then Doug Adams getting up and speaking. And before I left that bus, God told me I was going to be a pastor. And I said, nope. I can remember that clearly. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. There's no way. There is no way I'm going to be a pastor. But before I left the bus, I said, okay, I'll be a pastor. And from then on, that's what I've always decided I wanted to be because God wanted me to be, but I also desired it. I see it as something like salvation, whereas God leads people to himself. He elects people to be saved, but we have got to desire it also. And somewhere our desire towards it and God's choosing of it brings us to the point where we choose God and he chooses us and we become believers. It's the same way with the pastor. If you don't want to be one, don't be one. I mean, I've known pastors who have pastored for much of their lives and they've never wanted to be a pastor. Their mom said they had to be. Their dad said they had to be. Literally, they were second or third generation to take over a church, and they had no business being pastor. And that's not passing judgment, that's asking them. They could teach, they could preach, they could do all that, but they just didn't want to go to work in the morning. They didn't like it at all. So it's got to be something that's desired. And so when I was reading that and studying that, it made me smile because I thought, you know what? I always talk about retiring from my other job, and I love what I do, my other job, but I figure when I'm 65-ish, I'm probably going to retire from that. And I may counsel people at the church just as a pastor, but when I talk about retirement, I never think about the church. I mean, if I ever get brain dead, you got to fire me. You got to let me go. If I start saying really stupid stuff, then you got to let me go. We'll find a place to live. We'll be just fine. But I don't think about that. I think of what I do as a psychologist, a psychotherapist, as a vocation. I think of this as an avocation. This is what God wants me to do. And the other thing, he just lets me make money so I can pay for my family. And you guys take good care of me too, but this is what I want to do. I like it. So every Sunday morning, I like it. And so when I read that this morning, it really made me smile. So I went and got a bunch of literature, and I started studying my, you know, and they all say the same thing. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I always talk about people that are miserable because they've rejected Christ, but the ones that are truly miserable are the ones that have accepted Christ and walked away. In that group is a very small subset of people, men who have been called by God to be a pastor. Men who were called when they were 17 or 16 or 18 or 32, or in David's case, 45. men who were called to be pastors, and they said no, like I did, but they didn't ultimately say yes. Their parents discouraged them away from it. My parents weren't terribly happy about it, but they weren't terribly discouraged by it. Dad was dad. He kind of went, well, whatever. That's what you want to do. But there are some families who, if you tell them you want to be a pastor as a man, they will be upset with you. Are you stupid? Do you want to work for people who don't like you? Do you want to get paid little, get little respect? Is that what you want? And if you're a woman, I remember going to Christian college. There were several females who adamantly said, we can marry any guy here unless he's going to be a pastor, because they didn't want the heartache. And so being a pastor shouldn't be a burden. It is a blessing. It is something you desire. For me, it's not a burden. So when I talk to all my pastoral friends that it is a burden too, I feel bad for them. I said, well, you go get another job. Go pastor another church. It's unfortunate. A lot of things can occur. But when I'm reading this, as Paul is telling this to Timothy, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a pastor or bishop, he desires a good work. And if he does that, and God wants him to, here's what must follow. Verse 2. A bishop or pastor must then be blameless. Now, that's not sinless. Thank goodness for that. But it's blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And that's a lot of stuff right there. The bishop then must be blameless. Now, it's not the word sinless. Blameless means, generally speaking and largely speaking, within the secular community and the Christian community, you can't say this or that about that person. If there is something on the pastor, including myself, any pastor, in which, you know, this guy gets drunk on Saturday nights, you don't need to be a pastor. Pastors are not perfect. I believe they're called of God to do what they do if they're called pastors. But then you've got to walk it. It's kind of funny because there's requirements for the pastor and later the deacons also. It's not a bad requirement for everybody. But it's just human nature. If your boss at work, if the father of the family does things in small degree, the children will do in large degree. That's our nature. When we get a signal from someone who is leading in anything, we tend to get passive and tactic. We get passive permission to be able to do as much or more because they're supposed to be the one we identify with. And so God sees that and saw that, and he helped Paul say this to Timothy. The bishop then should be blameless. The husband of one wife, man, if that is not something that's debatable and debated everywhere now, what does the husband of one wife even mean? At a time? Not supposed to have two at a time? He would then be stupid, not just blamable. But he's supposed to be the husband of one wife. And no matter how many studies and how many commentaries and research you look on that, there's so many varying opinions. Does this mean one wife forever? Does this mean if his wife dies, he can't remarry? Does this mean he can't be divorced? Does this mean he can't be divorced if it wasn't his fault? What if you're not a Christian? What if you're a godly man? I know a guy right now in Monticello. He's got a nice church. He's a good man. He was married as a non-believer, and he acted like one. And they got divorced, and he got saved. And he turned his life around. And he's a good man now, and he married another woman. Does that mean he can't pastor? I mean, these are the kind of questions that people ask all the time. As Baptists, we have always taken the hardest line on this. And I don't know if we're always right. I was reading one commentary today, my favorite, the Liberty Commentary. It's exhaustive. It's a nice commentary. And it's the first time that I've ever seen them take a sidestep on an issue. And I laughed out loud when I was doing that. I said, you bunch of chickens, because it was a bunch of professors. I had two of them in school. It was the idea of divorce and remarriage as a pastor. Back in the day, 60 years ago, if you were divorced at all, you could not pastor. It's changed quite a bit. The reason being is they have to be blameless. And so if I have an affair on my wife and get tired of being married to her for 35 years and divorce her and then go marry someone else, I have disqualified myself from being the pastor, as far as I'm concerned, for the rest of my life. You would not have to fire me. I would walk away. I'd hope some of you large guys would get together and kick the snot out of me while I did it. It's a horrible thing. But there are some churches that's okay. I know I've told you this story at least a couple times. I was an interim pastor of a Presbyterian church way back in 1991. And I can remember speaking there every other Sunday. But my speaking was very much the way it is today. And I had strong opinions about leadership in the church and the headship and things like that. And so a lot of the women in the church didn't like me so much. And they asked me to leave. And they decided to ask me to leave and to call back their former pastor who had been indicted on child molestation. And it was okay because what he did outside the church had nothing to do with what he did inside the church. And they ended up taking that person back over me. And so I was not upset because the next week I was here. It's amazing how far we can go and we choose to do what's wrong. But the husband of one wife, I believe that means one at a time. And I believe if the pastor is blameless in his divorce or if he was not a believer, he could be married to one person. I think that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins were washed. And if I happened to be married to a woman and we weren't believers and we ended up getting divorced before that, I later then became a Christian, I believe I start again. The Bible doesn't say that. That's just my opinion. 30 years ago, I wouldn't have said that. 30 years ago, I'd say just one period at a time. Does that mean that if you're not married, you shouldn't be a pastor also? Because if you're the husband of one wife, that precludes you must have a wife. So a single guy should never pastor? What if their wife dies? Still not married. Only had one wife, though. Where do we draw the line on this? Where does common sense prevail? So the Liberty Commentary says some of this stuff is literal and some of it's relative. And I couldn't help but smile. What an easy game to play. Is it literal or is it relative? We do it all the time. Women should not have their head uncovered in the church. We all do. Though that's relative. But we shouldn't have ourselves looking adorned like we're a bunch of hookers, males and females, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12 either. That's literal. Where do we draw the line between literal and relative? Well, common sense has got to prevail. Basic speech has got to prevail. And so liberty says it's one at a time. Matthew Henry says it's one in your lifetime. I think it's a matter of conscience, honestly, when it really comes down to it. If I ever did anything that was inappropriate, I'd step out of the ministry in a second with regard to my wife or my family. I'd be done. I couldn't stand up here and look you guys in the face. But there are people that aren't like that. So Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to be a pastor, you've got to be someone who wants it, been called to it. You then got to be blameless. Be a decent human to the best of your ability. The husband of one wife, and I believe it means at a time. I believe it means in a biblical way. Vigilant, you work hard. Sober, you're serious-minded about the job you've got to do. You have good behavior. You're given to hospitality. You're apt to teach. Not given to wine. And I've looked that passage up over and over again. And that means you're not a drunkard. You're not an alcoholic. You don't give yourself to wine or alcohol. You don't drink. You don't, knock them down with your buds and stuff like that. You're not recognized as someone who drinks. You stay away from that. You're totally not given to it at all. The best way not to be given to it at all is just don't do it at all. Not a striker, which means you don't like to fight. So not a striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. You don't chase after money. You're patient. You're not a brawler, which means you're aggressive, which not everybody's perfect. And you're not covetousness, which means you don't desire stuff that someone else has. I shouldn't be reading this with my wife sitting in the audience today. This is bad stuff.
It's funny how you go through someone so fast.
Yeah, I go through the other ones, the faster they live, more trouble with, don't I? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I go through the ones really fast. Yeah, not a brawler and not a striker. Yeah. Yeah, like I say, you don't have to be perfect to be a pastor. Right? But this is the list. So if you're not given to wine, you're not a striker, you're not a greedy, patient, not a brawler, not a covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the family of our church of God? He's not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, when you read that, unless you just really, really want to do it, you're going to think, I don't want to do that. I mean, there's a lot of stuff there that is difficult, but it's not. If God calls you to do something, he's giving you the ability to do that very calling. And so that's how the churches choose a pastor ideally. When a church chooses a pastor that's indigenous, that makes his own choices, that's how you get it. If you're a member of a large church, your pastor just comes to you. Now, sometimes you have choice in the matter. About three or four people come and you can pick one. Sometimes they just appoint you a pastor. You guys are in a situation where you can pick one, hire and fire. And a lot of churches are like that. Baptists typically tend to be that way. We're more independent. The pastor is the overseer. The literal word for bishop in the Greek is overseer. He's the overseer, accountable by God, over the body. That's finances, teaching, the whole bit. He's accountable. I've got to stand an account to what my church does. And I'm good with that. That's why I got the best people I know taking care of stuff. I'm believing that model all. I mean, if you're the head of something, you hire people that are smarter than you, faster than you, better than you. They can take care of their thing for you. That's wonderful. You don't have to worry about it. There are some managers out in the world that don't like to hire people that are smart as them because they're threatened. What a dumb thing. I love having really smart people in our church. I love having people who could say, hey, pastor, you missed that. I did? Oh, yeah. I like that. I mean, I've burned Stephen at the stake how many times, Gene? For some reason, I always burn Stephen at the stake. I've been doing that since, what, 1995? And he was stoned, but I always burn him for some reason. And this last time, Gene waited till the service started. He goes, or Gwen, one of the two, well, you burned Stephen again. I've just thought about memorized it wrong, I guess. It's crazy. I don't realize that I do that. But I like having people that are intelligent. I like being gone from Bible study and having any number of people jump in there and lead it. Boy, that's nice. Having deacons and trustees and teachers that are smart and can do the job. If I get killed in the car wreck, Sitka's going to be just fine. I mean, that's the way it works. It's the way it's supposed to work. It's nice having that because we are accountable to God. I mean, we think that this is just one little piece of our life, Sunday morning church, that this is just a small piece, and then the rest of our life is the big part. You know, I don't think so. I think this is a big part of our life, and the devil does everything he can to keep us away from it, everything he could possibly do, because this is huge. So the pastor should be all those things, and that's how it was given from Paul to Timothy. He then moves over to deacons, the only other group in the church that has been identified as a specific spiritual group. Now, the word deacon is the word diathekes, which means servant. So the pastor word literally means overseer, and then the word deacon means servant. And those two are the only two that have been listed in the Bible as those who are singled out for church leadership. It's kind of funny because in, what is it, found in 1 Corinthians, it's found out that the pastor should be paid according to his labor, 1 Corinthians 9:14, but a deacon shouldn't. I think that's funny. I don't know why that's funny, but it just seems that it is. Because the idea is the pastor should be the one who's getting paid to oversee, and the deacons are the one who choose to because they're men of character who want to see, but they have their jobs full-time out there. They're a part of that group out there who's got a name in the community for what they do in their church. They're not recognized as the pastor of the church. They're recognized as leadership within the church. So if you're a deacon at Sitka Baptist, everybody should know you're a deacon at Sitka Baptist, which may make you do things differently, or it may not make you do things differently at all. I know that when I identify myself as pastor, It's on purpose. Now I know they're going to look at me different. To this very day, last Wednesday night, I have a good friend of mine who bowls. And this young man drinks a lot. Matter of fact, about a dozen of them drink all the time. I love them all to death. And there's about three of them who know I'm a pastor. They all know I'm a pastor now, of course. But about three or four of them, every time they say something, they get a little loud, they all yell down clear from one side of the bowling alley to the other, "Sorry, Pastor!" And I look back, "No problem!" You know? Like nine lanes over. I might not even heard it. I just wave back at them. You know, I don't know. But they have this idea of a basic respect with that. Now, some people don't. I have some people that I'm a pastor, and they will try to tell the dirtiest jokes and cuss even more when I'm around just to try to get me irritated. I always like bowling with Tim Bally. Tim bowls me on Monday night, and every time somebody says GD, you could say that, you could drop the F-bomb, you could say anything you want to, but if you say GD in front of Tim Bally, his ears get pointed. And he always says, "Hey, it's not his fault." And the guy always looks back at him like he's kidding, and Tim just looks at him. And that's typically the entire conversation. Because Tim is passive unless you say GD around him. He's very specific about that. I like bowling with deacons, and I like bowling with people that are Christians. It's nice. But if we're believers, we should act like out in the community. So the deacons likewise, in verse 8 says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave." Now, the King James used the word gray, but that just means, you know, it just means sober-minded. It means on purpose. They should be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. In other words, a little bit more than the pastor, but not so much to where they're recognized for it. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, in other words, not novices, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is such a difficult way of saying they acquire a good standing for themselves, basically. These things I write to you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that's all Paul says about it here. He talks a little bit more about it in Titus. But he's setting up how you should respond in churches, who should be the leaders in churches, what it should look like. And then he moves on. According to the Bible, now, none of you probably know this unless you just read the Constitution and really went into it. Our Constitution is set up to accommodate 1 Timothy. Our Constitution is set up to accommodate the book of Titus. That's why the names are the same. That's why we move this way, because we believe 1 Timothy is how it should be. There are some churches who believe differently, and they think that it's relative, that time's moved on, and so you incorporate things. Some churches use deaconesses, and the Liberty Commentary says that they believe in deaconesses also, like Phoebe was talked about in the book of Acts, and things like that. They use this passage as context, as relative. I'm not sure where I stand in all of that. I just know what I believe with regard to what I've known in the past. And as I continue to research it, it would appear like to be a deacon, you still need to be the husband of one wife. And so a deaconess would not be the husband of one wife. She would be a woman. So once again, it's one of those situations. Now, these aren't the only leaders in the church. In our church, we have elders, as demonstrated and evidenced by trustees, who have extremely difficult, and they do more work than anybody else. And they make sure everything is here. If it's cool in here, if the carpet's clean, if the walls are painted, if there's no bats flying around for the most part, if things are going on, it's because the trustees are right on it, and they do a good job. But church leadership is important. This is where we leave all those hours throughout the entire week and come to a building where we as a group of believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be encouraged by the Word of God and encourage one another and can shake hands and be legitimately happy to say, "God bless you." You're not looking for a vote. You're not looking to get a raise. You're not wanting to get a better office spot. It's just because you're smiling and saying, God bless you, it's good to see you. And this is really important to have a church like this that we could come to. As your pastor, this is what I believe. I don't want you to not know me. I don't want you to not know what I think. I don't want you to not know what I believe. I don't want to be an enigma. I don't want to be obscure. I don't want to be anything what you see when it comes to all this. This is what I believe. I want you to know that. If I'm ever out of the way, you're the first ones you have the right to tell me. If someone outside the church tells me, it's like, whatever. If you tell me, I listen, because you're my brothers and sisters. And I may not like it, but I will listen, that's for sure. And that's how we operate. Some of the other churches you've been to may not. Some may operate just like it. Some may be more strict and more conservative than we are in dress and tongue and things. That's okay. But this is how our church understands it, like this. So that's why we do the things we do, hopefully because we try to model it from the Scripture. Someday I won't be pastor here and you'll need to hire another one. And this is the criteria you will use to hire another one. If one of my deacons dies, this is the criteria I use when I've chosen every one of my men as deacons. Every single one of them. I open up the 1 Timothy and I go, and I consider an incredibly honorable position. If I wasn't a pastor of a church somewhere, I'd want to be a deacon. I'd want to be a trustee. I'd want to be a teacher. I want to do something to help. That's what I want to do. And I'm sure you guys are just like that. It's an important thing. Some of you have been deacons and leaders in your churches 30, 40 years ago. You're just not here, but you were. We know that. I know that. That's awesome. We got a good church, whether it's 85 or 65. It doesn't matter. God loves you. But this is why we do what we do when it comes to our leadership in the church. This is why some churches would say that we Baptists have an authoritarian government. I like to think it's biblical. Because I'm the only one that stands before God for my church as the pastor. All you men stand for your families as the husband. All you wives stand before God as wives and mothers and for yourself. We're accountable. And if we all just do what we're supposed to do, we're going to be all right. It's when we don't, we get ourselves in trouble. So hopefully we don't spend near as much time policing left and right as we do introspecting ourselves. Am I doing what's right? Am I doing my job? It's really for me to point out somebody, but am I doing my job? Because that's what I'm accountable for. And funny, we could get away with that our entire lives until we stand before God. We can't get away with it then. We just have to hit our knees and say, oh God, and then God forgives us. It's beautiful. That's going to happen. So this is why we believe, and this is why we act the way we do. This is why we have a pastor, and we have deacons, and we have elders in the church with regard also to trustees, and we choose them, and they help, and they do so much work, and our leadership. But we hopefully follow it after a biblical model, one that Paul set up in 62 A.D. 62 A.D. It's 2018, and we still follow that model. Because the Bible hadn't changed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord. Quite a different message than normal. But that's where we were, and so I've got to assume that's where we were to be. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray as a church we can be encouraged by who we are. Lord, we're not special in the sense we possess anything uniquely powerful. We're unique and loved and special because we are children of God, who redeemed us and loved us and died for us and now lives within us to help us live for him and promises to take us home when we're done. God, we thank you for that. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to do what we're supposed to do, to make us people that are strong of character, quick to forgive, long-suffering, Lord, patient. Some of the things that we are not naturally, Lord, you continue to work on us. God, we thank you for these things, Lord. I do pray that you'd help us to become stronger in you and to appreciate one another around us. Thank you for this day now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand real quickly and turn to hymn number 399. Jesus calls us over the tumult. Sing the first and the last verses. Study in about 5 hours. Come join us. We're studying the second chapter of Romans tonight. It'll be a lot of fun downstairs. So let's all pray. Father, thank you once again for this time, Lord, and God, thank you for loving us. Help us to live more effectively for you. Thank you for all parts of the Bible, Lord. The part about the big boat and the part about you coming in the sky, the part about you giving rules and regulations. Lord, all of it. It's all, we love it all, Lord. It's all ours for us. And we thank you for it. Lord, help us to live effectively out there, to be on purpose with our lives. And God, we thank you for that opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.